dealing with his asthma and allergies. If you're here last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, you know he was coughing and decided not to speak last week because it was bothering him so much. And so just keep him in your prayers that he'll have a full recovery and that his ministry time there will be wonderful. We're going to continue this series called First Things First. And if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you know that what we're doing as we start 2009 out is we want to get things, the most important things, in line. We want to get first things first. And if you have in your bulletin, you have an outline. It's on this tan piece of paper. If you just pull that out, we're going to read sort of the theme verse for this series together in just a moment. If I could have the, we'll wait on Bibles because I know the ushers are still receiving that offering, and we'll pass out Bibles in just a moment. So if you'd grab this, it's also on the PowerPoint. Let's read this verse together in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says this, "But seek his kingdom and his righteousness." Let's try it again because I skipped a word. The word that's most important for the series, the first word, right? Okay, let's try it again. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So this year what we want to do is we want to start the year out right, pursuing God's kingdom first. That is, putting all of our life, our priorities in line with the kingdom's priorities, with God's priorities. We want to put our finances in line with his priorities, our time, our resources, our family, everything that we have. Because the truth is, if you seek his kingdom first, then it opens up the door of blessing to flow into your life. And oftentimes we look at our lives and we wonder, man, why aren't things going the way they should? It's oftentimes because we're not pursuing his kingdom first. Now, that doesn't mean that when you pursue his kingdom first, everything's going to be hunky-dory. That's not it at all. But rather, there is a certain line of blessing. There's a certain reality of his presence. There's a sense that he is here with you when you seek his kingdom first. And so even though other things happen around you that are not, you know, the best things that could happen that you could imagine, still you know that God is with you. And that's what we're pursuing. If that's where you're at, that's where you want to be. Because if you're in the center of God's will, then you know you are secure. This morning we're going to talk about you be the judge. And ushers, if you wouldn't mind grabbing those Bibles and bringing them up. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we want to give you a Bible. These are the lost and found Bibles this morning because we're short on our paperback Bibles. They're on order and they're coming in. So I don't know if even we have any more of these. So the ones this morning that are coming to you, if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand as they're going back here in just a second and grab one of those. You can use it for today. And you know, if your Bible's lost, it may find you. You never know. And if it's yours, you can keep it. If it's not yours, do me a favor and turn them back in to the ushers at the end of the service. And we'll put them back in that mysterious lost and found place. We want everybody to have a Bible to be able to look at the verses this morning. Once you get that, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Because in this series, what we're doing is we're looking at Jesus' seven firsts. And there's many firsts that Jesus talked about, but we're picking out seven for this series. And who knows, we may pick out more than that. But the first that we're going to talk about this morning is a first that I think we're all familiar with this set of verses. So just turn to it, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And this one's also up on the PowerPoint. It says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." There is a problem that I think is one that's terminal to the human race. It's one that we all struggle with. It's one certainly I know that I struggle with, and that is this issue of criticizing and judging others. And I have this tendency to walk around in my life and judge the actions of other people without really truly knowing all the facts. And so very often, have you ever done this where someone does something to you and you're offended, you're hurt, they said something to you and it just seems like they were out to get you or they were trying to cut you down, or you don't, but you're just hurt in your heart. And so what you begin to do is you begin to have a conversation with them in your mind's eye, right? How you're going to tell them off and how you're going to explain to them how big of a jerk they were for doing that and don't they understand and this and that. And have you ever gone back to that person and then just had a real conversation with them and just said something like, you know, that hurt me? And they go, oh, wow, I had no idea. I didn't mean to do that. That wasn't my intention at all. And what we'll discover is very many times their motivation was completely different than what we thought. And yet we always have this tendency to criticize and to judge and to think the worst. I do this a lot in my car when I'm driving. I'm driving along and you know, the people in front of me are not driving the way that they should be. And I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And you know, they're driving slow and they're slowing down. It's the middle of the road and they're going, you know, the speed, lower than the speed limit. And I just begin to have this conversation with them, but with myself about, you know, Tom, what's the matter with this person? What do they lose their mind? I mean, what do they fall asleep? I mean, what's going on? And sometimes I'll just be honest, I'm right about it, right? I mean, they're on their cell phone and they're having a conversation and they're driving 40 miles an hour and they should be going faster. But there's other times when, you know, have you ever done this? They're slowing down, they're stopping right in the middle of the road. What are you doing? Well, I know what to do, you know, change gear, start to go around them, right? And so you pull around them, and then all of a sudden you realize, well, the reason they're stopping is because it's a crosswalk, and there's somebody in the crosswalk. And, oh, okay, you know, maybe they weren't quite as, you know, foolish as I thought they were. And the truth is that we all have this tendency to judge too quickly. I heard another driving story about a guy that was driving along, and he came on this long line of cars that were driving, you know, well below the speed limit. And dozens of cars, and he's at the back of them, and he's kind of in a sporty car, and he knows that he could probably pass all these guys, and he can see for just, it seems like a mile or 2 miles ahead of him, and he sees clear lanes, and so he knows what to do. He puts it down in third gear, and he begins to pass all of the cars and speed right by them, and he's happy, and, you know, one after the other, he's passing by them, and he gets towards the front, and he gets to the front, and he looks over, and it's a police officer. And the police officer, of course, looks at him and points backwards and back to the back of the line. And so he slowed down and went right back to the back of the line. You know, because we make these judgment calls when we don't know all the facts and all the details. What Jesus is talking about here is he's saying, you know what, you and I are not the judge. You and I are not in a good position to be able to adequately evaluate and judge those people around us. But we have this critical spirit problem. We have this judgmental problem. Let me read to you this verse in the Message translation, because sometimes I think that we're so used to hearing the translation that I just read that we miss some of the sharpness of the meaning of the verses. And so let me read this to you in the Message. It says like this: don't pick on people, jump on their failure, criticize their faults, unless you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's the whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. When we're looking at this verse, we're looking at how Jesus is talking to us about the place that our heart is at in regards to our family and our friends and our neighbors, those that are surrounding us. And what I want to talk about today is just look through these verses one by one and talk about the antidote for judgment, the antidote for criticism. And so if you're following in your notes in that outline, we just have a couple of points. And the first one is this: look at the consequences. In verse 1, as we all know, says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Do not judge, lest ye be judged. This is the favorite verse of sinners, right? Haven't you heard it before? Someone is doing something they know they shouldn't be doing, and maybe you start talking to them about it, and they, the first thing they say, oh, no. The Bible says, do not judge, lest ye be judged, right? And so they use it as an excuse for justifying doing whatever they want, right? And this verse gets misused all the time. I was in I went to jury duty one time, and was listening to the excuses of all the people in the jury pool, right? You've been there before. And it's always interesting to see what and listen to what people are coming up with, see if you can get any pointers and, you know, sort of bone up on your own, you know, excuses for next time. And I started hearing a particular excuse that came up over and over again, and I could tell that it sort of was catching on in the room. That, you know, the first couple of guys, the judge said, oh, yeah, as soon as I said that, he kind of dismissed them. And so it became popular, right? And everybody's coming up. So this one gentleman came to him, and the judge said, you know, are you going to be able to be impartial jury on this case, and blah, blah, blah. And the guy says, he says, you know, judge, he says, I'm not going to be able to do that. The judge said, why? He said, well, it's because in my church, I'm a Christian, and my church teaches that do not judge, lest you be judged, and we shouldn't judge. And the judge was sitting there, and I could tell he was getting bothered probably by this repetitive thing with this coming up. And he said, you know, sir, he said, what church do you go to? And so the guy said, the church, and it's a church here in town. And the judge said, you know, it's interesting. He said, I think I had your pastor on one of my juries just last month, and he didn't seem to have a problem with it. And so the guy said, oh, well, sir, but I believe that I shouldn't judge as a Christian. And what did the judge do? Well, he dismissed him, right? So if you ever want a good excuse, do not judge, lest you be judged, right? But that's not the meaning of the verse, right? Jesus is not saying that you do not have the ability or should not use your rational faculties to be able to evaluate and discern what is good in a particular situation, what is bad in a particular situation. It's not an excuse to be able to do whatever you want to do. Neither is it an excuse to be able to step completely out of the picture and just get a pass on what everybody else is doing. You know, this verse oftentimes is used, you know, I can't say anything because the Bible says, do not judge lest you be judged. But that's not what it means. What it means is simply this, is what Jesus is saying, is that you and I have no right to sit ourselves in God's place of judgment. Now, when it's talking about judgment, it's talking about the kind of judgment that God does, where he evaluates the heart, and he evaluates the motives, and he evaluates the person in their entirety. Right? There is a judgment that's going to happen at the end of time where God will sit in judgment, and he will be the one that will decide who goes where. And you and I, when we decide instead to begin to judge and criticize and nitpick and open up that door, then we are actually putting ourselves in God's place. And Jesus says, you know what? You need to judge, but not in that way. In verse 6, we'll look at it in a moment. After all those five verses, it goes on and says, actually, you and I, as Christians, need to be able to evaluate. It says, who are the dogs and who are the hogs in the world, and stay away from them. So it's not that we're not going to judge at all. It's simply that we are not going to put ourselves in God's place of judgment. It's very interesting because Jesus himself says, I did not come to judge. Look at this in John chapter 12. Turn there if you've got your Bible. Hold your place in Matthew chapter 7. John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. This is Jesus speaking. He says, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. See, what Jesus said is even I didn't come to judge. He says, here I am on the earth today, and I don't see myself as the one who is judging. I see myself as the one who is bringing grace and love. He says, that's not the place that I'm sitting right now. I'm sitting in a place of grace, right? And it's not that a judgment won't happen, because it will happen, and God will judge. But Jesus says, listen, This is why people like to be around Jesus. Right? This is why sinners were comfortable being with Jesus, is because he was able to love people beyond where they were at in that moment. He was able to see through their limitations, see through their sins, see through their failures and their faults, all the stuff that we love to nitpick on, all the stuff that we love to begin to say, oh, yeah, you should do that and all. And somehow he was able to see through all of that. And he says, I came not to judge you, I came to love you, but it's my very word that will bring judgment. And so when he speaks his very truth, it's not that the sinners that were around him didn't know that they were sinners. Because even as he spoke the gospel, even as he told them the truth of who he was and what the kingdom was and what the right way of living was, see, that in and of itself brings judgment on people. You see, when people hear about Christ, there is an immediate conviction that happens in their heart. And see, it's at that moment that judgment begins to occur. And either we respond in a positive way to Christ or we reject it. And see, but we don't have to stick it in people's faces. Because it's the very word that brings it. And so Jesus says, man, I'm on a throne of grace today. And I love you. And so so it's not that we are on God's place of judgment. And neither is it that when it says, lest ye be judged, neither is it that you are going to change at the end of the day the way that your judgment is going to occur by what you do. So what I'm getting at is that at the end of time, we will all stand before the judgment seat. And God will look at us and he will evaluate us and he will see and make a decision about the kind of person that we are. Now, when he says, judge not lest you be judged, it's not saying that if you judge improperly today people, then somehow at the end of time, that's going to have an effect on that. Because at the end of the time, the only thing that has an effect on that judgment is whether you are in Christ or not. What is your position in Christ? See, your position in Christ is what determines your eternal destiny. And so it doesn't matter, you know, you might be the most critical person in the world. That's not going to affect that future thing if you are in Christ. It does affect, on the other hand, the way that you relate to people today. And that brings us to the next verse because it kind of explains this, lest you be judged part. So that's in point two. It says, measure the measuring stick. Measure the measuring stick. Verse two says this, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So now what Jesus is saying is that you have the ability to influence, you have the ability to sow, to give that which you are going to receive. And so when you sow criticism, when you sow judgment, you get back criticism and judgment. When you sow bitterness, you get back bitterness. When you sow sarcasm, you get back sarcasm. Right? You ever been in this situation? My wife and I sometimes will begin to be sarcastic with one another. And at first it kind of starts out, you know, in a sort of a playful way. And we don't mean anything by it. And we're just kind of enjoying each other. And then there's that point that all of a sudden the sarcasm gets a little too biting. And you go, whoa, all of a sudden this is not a place I want to be anymore. And the sarcasm that we began to sow suddenly comes back to bite us in a way that well, wait a second, babe. Let's not do it anymore. Let's just back off this one. Because she's a lot better than I am. She's got the zingers and she can think on her feet a lot quicker than I can. And so I say, let's just back this one up. But because you reap what you sow, right? You get what you give. In Galatians chapter 6, it says this, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. This is verses 7 and 8, Galatians chapter 6, I think we've got it. Yeah, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So you have an influence and a control over the kind of judgment that people are going to bring on you. See, when you sow judgment, that brings judgment back to you. And you have the ability to sow. The law of sowing and reaping is just a reality of the universe that God has created. And you and I have got to make the decision to sow the right stuff. Now, we can decide to sow. There in Galatians chapter 6, it says you can sow to the flesh or you can sow to the Spirit. When you sow to the flesh is that critical spirit. The flesh is that judgmental attitude. And there's days when I wake up that you know, I just kind of wake up feeling fleshy. I wake up and I just want to be nasty. You ever have those days? You know, you wake up and it just feels good to be nasty to people, right? And that's the flesh, right? And oftentimes, you know, so I'll say, okay, all right, you know, you just kind of, you just wake up with it, got the attitude, whatever it is, and And I discover that if I'm nasty, all of a sudden my family starts being nasty back to me, right? And like I said, my wife's pretty good, right? And so I say something nasty, she says, oh, well, you want to give me some of that? I'll give you some of this. Because you get right back. And see, and we have that decision every day to either sow to the flesh or sow to the Spirit. The Spirit, on the other hand, if you sow to the Spirit, the Spirit is all of that of love and encouragement and faith. See, we have the decision where we can sow in life or we can sow in death. And it's all in the power of the mouth, the power of the tongue. And we can begin to speak into people love and acceptance and grace. And you know what comes back to you? Love and acceptance and grace. And see, you're the one that controls that. We control that with our mouth and with the decision that we're going, with what we're going to sow into. The question is, when you're evaluating people, what measuring stick are you using to measure them? And oftentimes, because we allow ourselves to go into the critical mode, into the judgmental mode, what we decide is that we put ourselves into God's place and we evaluate people on a false basis. And what we need to evaluate people on is the same way that God evaluates you. See, God does not evaluate you based on how much good stuff you've done and based on how much bad stuff you've done. He doesn't look at you and say, man, did Andrew mess up today? Or how many nice things did he say today? Or how many nasty things did he say today? God doesn't do that. See, when God looks at you, he looks at you if you're in Christ through Jesus. And so when God looks at you, he sees Jesus if you are in Christ. If you made that decision to walk in Christ and to follow and pursue his kingdom, then when he looks at you, he doesn't see your failures and your faults. He doesn't see all the shortcomings. He doesn't see all the ways that you're just not stacking up today. He doesn't see all that stuff. But what he sees is he sees the sufficiency of Jesus. Right? He sees the fullness of who he is. He sees Jesus' righteousness. Because at the end of the day, we're never going to be able to make it. But see, Jesus is all that we need. And so God himself is deciding to measure you and I on the basis with the measuring stick of Jesus Christ. And he goes around and he says, now, are you in Jesus' blood? Because if you're in Jesus' blood, if you are in Christ, hey, my child, that's a child of mine. That one's okay. That one's in the kingdom. That one's my child. That one's in my family. And so he gives the stamp right there for you. And so, but what do we do with people? We start to evaluate and judge people, and we use some other standard other than grace and mercy. The very standard that God has given to us. He's looking at you with grace today. And we turn around and we say, oh. They're not gonna make it. They're a screw up. They're a fool. If they don't change it, and we begin to criticize and we begin to judge and we forget that the very standard is the standard of Christ. See, Christ today is on a throne of grace. It says in Hebrews that he's on a throne of grace, and grace is a wonderful thing because grace sees through all the faults. And grace sees through all the limitations to what is possible in him. And so when Jesus looks at you, he says, man, my grace, I give it to you. And don't you love grace people? I love the people there's just people you know that they're just full of grace. They're just nice. And you like to be around them because they just have this fragrance, this aroma. There's something different about grace people. The nasty people, man, I don't like to be around them. They bring out the worst in me, right? I mean, those people that are angry, man, I just want to get angry right back at them. You know, before I know it, I'm getting all riled up. Because, you know, it begins to feed. But those people with grace, oh, it's a sweet fragrance. I heard a story about a man that would travel in Britain going to work every day. And he lived outside of London. And he would travel into London on the train. And it was a long ride, an hour ride. And on the way into town, you pass through the industrial section of town. And you'd go through at the different stops. They would pick up different factory workers from each of the different types of trades and the different types of factories. And it was he noticed that that the one stop, everyone would put, if they're sitting, all the businessmen with their suits and ties and with the briefcases, before they came to this one stop, they would make sure that their briefcase or their newspaper or their coat was in the seat next to them if it was an empty seat, so it was a taken seat. And everybody that would get on the bus at that time, they were all women that worked in this factory, but they were all women that worked in a tobacco factory. So they're all very nice, very beautiful young ladies. And yet there was an aroma that was not very attractive because they worked in this factory. And so as they got on the bus, or they got on the train, they would do everything they could not to have them sit next to them. The next stop, however, was the Chanel factory. And all of those briefcases and all of those jackets and all those newspapers went onto the floor. The men began to stand up. Same type of young ladies, very attractive. Didn't look any different on the outside. Oh, but the aroma, the perfume smell that they brought into the train was something that everybody wanted sitting next to them. Yes, I'll stand next to you. See, and there's an aroma that grace people give off. There's an aroma that you and I can exude from. It's a spiritual aroma that people sense that will come off of you if you decide to measure others by Jesus' grace. And then you just smell good. You just smell good. I like to be around people that smell good. I don't like to be around people that smell. Number three, check your blind spots. Check your blind spots. Another quick word about grace people and critical people. Critical people, it's like they're poking you all the time. And some of us as Christians, we have this fear that unless we make a stand for righteousness. Now hear me in this, okay? Sometimes we have this fear that unless we're constantly poking people with quote-unquote righteousness, unless we're constantly sticking it in their face that they're not doing what they should do, that they're not living right, we have this fear that if we're not doing that somehow we're missing it, right? That what we're supposed to be is salt and light in the world, and so that means that we're constantly always shining the light on people and saying, man, you're just not cutting it, you need to come to Jesus. But what we end up doing is we end up going to work and we end up going to our family and we just push them away because we're just walking around sticking it in people's face. And we think that we're doing what we should be doing because we're afraid that if we don't do it, somehow we're missing the boat. But that is exactly the opposite of what Jesus did. See, Jesus didn't walk around and stick people with their sin. I mean, people knew because he was who he was and because he would speak honestly, but he did it with such grace and love. I mean, that's what tact is, right? Tact is being able to communicate something that someone doesn't want to hear and have them receive it. And so many times, because we don't communicate with grace, because we don't communicate with tact, all we do is we end up driving people away rather than attracting them to us. And so we walk in with a spirit and an aroma of criticism rather than that aroma of grace that would attract them to us. And what Jesus is looking at, what the church needs to be and who Koinonia needs to be is a people that would walk around this city and this county, walk around in the homes of businesses, being just smelling like grace, just saying, man, God can do something in your life. God's got a plan for you. You know what? You can come out of this thing that you're in. You know, yes, you've made a bad decision. Yes, you know, this is not something, but you can be something different because his grace is sufficient for you. Oh, that's the kind of people we need to be. That'll transform the people around you. They'll go, oh, I want some of that. I want some of that. Okay, number three. Number three is check your blind spots. Check your blind spots. Verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? We sort of miss this oftentimes. Because we've heard it so frequently, but you know, I mean, the word picture is really, you know, if you've got a 2x4 sticking out of your head like this, and you're walking around like this, and you're saying to someone, "Hey, come here, let me, you know, you got something on your face, let me help you with that," and of course the person's ducking, and you know, because it's just absurd, and yet you're acting like you don't see it, right? And this is the word picture, and Jesus is saying we're so blind if we don't see that this is a problem in our hearts, that we as human beings, we resort to judgment, criticisms far too easily, and we walk around as if nothing is wrong, as if, you know, he says, you hypocrite. And so we've got to be careful to examine ourselves, to check our blind spots. I was talking with my folks recently, and my dad's been telling my mom for about a year now, honey, you need to go to the optometrist because you know something's the matter with your eyes. You're not seeing stuff, and uh, And, you know, and they would be just be things right there, and she would miss them. And he goes, you know, you're going blind. Something's wrong. You need to go to the doctor. And she would, my mom would love to, you know, for whatever reason, to work on dad's toes and you know, and clip his toenails and stuff. And she'd stop, you know, hitting the toenails and start hitting the toes, you know. And, oh, man, you know, you need to check this out. So finally, she goes, ah, you know, you're crazy. There's nothing wrong with me, and my eyes are fine. And so finally she goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, you know, the problem is you've got two cataracts growing on your eyes. Now, we can take care of it medically, and we can remove those, and that's not going to be an issue. But yeah, you're going blind. You know, there's a problem here, and we can walk around life like we've got cataracts and just ignore the fact. Now, my dad is, of course, has a problem now because for the last year, mom has been telling him, "Honey, you just look better and better every day. You're just getting good looking." And now he knows it's because she's going blind. And so he's got to make the decision, do we remove them or not? Because I'm liking this. But we've got blind spots. We say things like this. We say of ourselves, we tend to, as we judge ourselves by our motivations and we judge others by their actions, right? And so we always think the best of ourselves. We always know that behind our own actions, our heart is right, right? And so if people don't understand, it's just because there's been a miscommunication. It's not because, you know, of anything wrong with my motivation, right? Because we judge ourselves with just this great benefit of the doubt. But when it comes to other people's actions, oh, man, what in the world are they doing? And so this is the kind of stuff that we say of ourselves. We say, you know, I'm firm. I'm firm in my beliefs. I'm firm in my decisions. But we say about others, you're obstinate. We say of ourselves, you know, I have reconsidered. I've thought about it, and I've pondered. I've reconsidered my decision. We say about other people, you know, you've gone back on your word. You're a flip-flopper. We've heard that plenty of times. We say about ourselves, you know, I'm a compassionate person. We say about others, you're a bleeding heart. We say, I'm a good steward of my finances. What do we say about other people? Hey, you're a tightwad. Say, you know, I'm just the life of the party. I'm so much fun. We say about other people, man, they're just a gossip. They just like to run their mouth. In our home, we call it, you know, they got diarrhea of the mouth, right? And it's so easy to judge people. It's just so easy, and yet we give ourselves a pass all the time. And what we have to do, Jesus is saying, is you got to check your blind spots. You got to check and see in your own eye you've got some issues. And there's two things. There's the difficulty is that there's a challenge that we run into between being overly critical of ourselves and being overly easy on ourselves. And so we tend to live in the extremes when it comes to our blind spots. We either give ourselves a pass, or we live with the inner critic that's just constantly telling us how bad we are, and we just live defeated all the time. And what we've got to do is walk in the balance. Is walk in the balance. Now, James chapter one says this: don't merely listen to the word. This is James chapter 1 verses 22 through 25. Don't merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do it is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, the word is a mirror, and if we're not careful, you know, we can look in the mirror of the word, the mirror of God's truth, and if we're not careful, we can walk away from it and miss the reality of our shortcomings. Because we are all short. We all come up short. We all have these failures in our lives. And anyone comes to you and says, I'm perfect, they're lying to you. There is a sense in which all of us just don't got it, right? And so, I mean, you ever seen somebody that they need to look in the mirror, right? It's like, did you look in the mirror this morning before you came out, right? Have you got some stuff there. And it's like you need to stare a little bit longer at the mirror. And sometimes we need to stare in the Word of God, in the mirror of the Word of God, long enough to where it begins to speak to us about, you know, the reality that we do need Him. We do need Him. On the other hand, we can stare in the mirror of self-criticism. We can stare, because there's a mirror of heaven, the mirror of the Word, and then there's a mirror of hell, right? Where the inner critic, the accuser of our souls, Revelation 12, it says there's an accuser of the brethren that day and night is constantly before God telling him, man, your people, they don't got it. They're too short. They're sinners. They're failures. They're not going to make it. And if we're not careful, instead of hearing the word of God and deciding to do it and receive his Holy Spirit and change our lives because of it, we live with this critic on our shoulder all the time, whispering in our ear how we're never going to be able to make it. Boy, you can't speak to others. You have no right because you're a failure, and you're never going to, tomorrow's going to be the same as yesterday, and your future is going to be just a repetition of the failures of the past. And if we're not careful, we live over here in this extreme of the inner critic speaking to us all the time. And so we just have to be careful with our blind spots and decide to live looking in the mirror of the Word of God. All right, number four. The balance of that is basically, you know, realize that you don't have it all together, right? I mean, the truth is you don't got it, but he's got it. And the truth is that, yes, I can't make it, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, the truth is that, that you know, yes, I failed, but the righteous, that every day as they pursue Christ, they're like the dawn that gets brighter and brighter and brighter. So we don't got it, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so what we've got to do is always keep him in focus. Yes, I don't got it, but he's got it. Yes, I'm not perfect, but I'm on the road. And because of that, I can communicate with you in love and grace. Not saying in a judgmental way, you know what, you're a screw up. But instead saying, you know what, I'm a screw up. And I know the way because I know Jesus. And that's how they communicate. Or number four is simply this: decide to make others look good. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The whole goal of all of this is very simply to serve your brothers and sisters. The whole goal of this evaluation is so that you and I can encourage one another on to better things, right? I mean, you know, what God wants is for us to communicate with grace to one another so that we might walk more in alignment with his kingdom and with where he wants to go. He wants you to see your family and your friends and your coworkers with those eyes of grace, the eyes of Jesus that see the possibility that is in people, that begin to speak to them about, hey, you know what? Yeah, you've got some limitations, but you can overcome them through Jesus Christ. And as we begin to do that, then we're putting off that aroma and we're drawing others in. I told you that we read verse 6 together, which is about the dogs and the hogs. And that is the verse right after verse 5 that says, Jesus goes on to say, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. See, Jesus knew there was a balance in this grace, that grace was always available, and he would spend time with all, communicating his grace and love. But you notice that he didn't always spend the majority of his time with just the crowd. He spent the majority of his time with his disciples. And so there was a crowd that he loved and communicated with, and he continued, but he would share the pearls of wisdom. He would share his life. He would share his best china, right, with his disciples. And see, we have to know the difference. Oftentimes we go to work, and we're just always poking people with this plank that's in our eye, and they're going, man, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And in Proverbs it says, you know, that there's don't try to correct a mocker. Don't correct a fool because they don't want to have anything to do with it. And sometimes we don't get a clue. And we're always going after people and they're saying, you know, wait a second. So we just need to be sensitive to those around us. And the great thing about Jesus is that he knew how to communicate with people where they were at. And so if they were ready, then he would communicate with them. And depending on who they were, he would change his modus. He would change his method. And so if Nicodemus came to him, he talked to him about being born again. And if the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, came to him, you talk about the living water. And you and I, as we're sensitive to those around us, that takes some judgment. That takes some criticism in terms of the positive criticism to know, right, is this person receptive Or are they not receptive? If they're receptive, let me pour grace. Let me invest. Let me spend my time, because here's somewhere that this seed is going to yield a good harvest. And if they're not responsive, we say, okay, let's back off. And as we do this, then we can begin to seek, right, his kingdom first in this area. We can lay down criticism, we can lay down judgment, and we can begin to put on the cloak of grace so that grace would come back. So I would that Koinonia would be a church full of grace, that when you walk through the doors, you sense God's grace. Yes, there is a standard. Yes, there is a reality that we've got to walk out of sin. Yes, there is holiness that he requires. But boy, his grace is saying, come on, come out. It's not saying you're not good enough. It's not saying you shouldn't be here. It's not saying you're not dressed right or you don't look right or, man, you did the wrong thing so you can't be here. Oh, it's saying, come on, there's a better place. And you can come with me. Come on, let's go together. That's who Koinonia needs to be. You hear me this morning? Would you just all bow your heads? I just want to minister to two groups of people this morning. And first, I just want to pray with those that are here today that, as I was speaking about criticism and judgment, you sense in your heart, and this is the Holy Spirit's even just kind of knocking at your door, that you have... You've adopted the spirit of criticism. You've adopted that spirit of judgment, and it's become habit maybe for you. You maybe even have inherited it generationally from parents and grandparents, and you don't know any other way, or at some point you just made the decision that you were going to just begin to judge others. And if that's you this morning, I just want to pray with you and agree with you that you're going to step out of that. That you're saying to the King of Kings this morning, you know what, Lord, forgive me for that spirit of criticism and break it off of me today. Let me so that I would walk with grace and mercy. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand, just between me, you, and God, that you're saying, Lord, I'm going to walk out of the spirit of criticism. I'm going to stop digging on people. I'm gonna stop dogging on them and saying how they're less than. I'm gonna instead be a person full of grace. Lord, for every hand that's raised this morning, I thank you, Jesus, that you are the God of grace, that you're seated on a throne of mercy this morning, and that, Lord, we receive your mercy today. We ask you for your mercy. We just say, Lord, forgive us for too quickly judging. Forgive us for taking the place of the Father and deciding that we somehow have the right to judge others. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us a sense of your grace to share with others, that your mercy would flow out of us, that our mouths would be instruments of peace and of love and encouragement. In Jesus' name. And there's another group, if you're here this morning, and as I talked about that inner critic, and I just sense that there's some of you this morning that inner critic is just, it's on your shoulder all the time. It's always speaking to you about how you're not going to be able to make it. It's always telling you how you're less than and how you're defeated, you're not good enough. And that critic is the one that so many times twists who you are and what you've done and attempts to keep you down. And the Lord this morning, he wants to break off that inner critic. He wants to move that spirit off of your shoulder, and he wants to give you that ability to walk in grace and peace. And if that's you, just raise your hand. Say, man, I don't want this inner critic anymore. I don't want this. I'm not going to listen to his voice anymore. I'm going to walk free. Lord, for every hand that's lifted today, in the name of Jesus, I command the spirit of the accuser to leave each and every one in the name of Jesus. We declare his mouth shut in Jesus' name. We declare his power broken in the name of God, that these men and women are your sons and daughters, O God. They belong to you. They're kids of the King. They're righteous sons and daughters of the Most High. They're priests in the kingdom, priestesses in the kingdom of God. So, Lord, I just pray that you would begin to speak your love into them in the name of Jesus. Let's all just stand together, and if I could have the prayer teams come forward. One of the best things you can do, and we've prayed and asked God for forgiveness for a critical spirit. We've asked God to remove this inner critic spirit from us. But one of the best things that we can do in this moment is to make a decision with our mouths to begin to speak and declare that we are going to be vessels of blessing rather than vessels of cursing. And in Psalms it says that you are enthroned, O Lord, on the praises of your people. And we actually build a throne for God. That's what we were doing this morning when we were worshiping. We were building him a throne of worship. And it was a beautiful throne this morning. It was a wonderful throne. But so many times we build a kind of throne that is not a beautiful throne. With our mouth, we wake up and we begin to say things that are exactly what we should not say. And we build this throne. Instead of heaven, we build a throne for hell. And the antidote for that is to begin to speak declaration of blessing out of our mouth. And so in just this moment, I just want us to take a moment just to begin to declare with your mouth that, Lord, I declare that my mouth is going to be a mouth of blessing. I declare that my mouth is going to be a conduit for your grace. I declare today that you, Lord, are going to speak your love through me. So just begin to do that right now. Just tell them, God, today I make a decision that this vessel, this person, we are going to begin to speak with faith. Lord, I'm going to see with eyes of faith instead of eyes of judgment. I'm going to see, Lord, not with a critical spirit, but I'm going to see with a spirit of love and forgiveness. And so, God, I make the decision today that this servant, this vessel will be full of your grace, Lord. And I'm going to build a throne for you of grace rather than a throne of criticism and judgment. Now, Lord Jesus, I just pray that every declaration that's made today, you'd come with your Holy Spirit and that you would fill them with your words. Fill them with your blessing. Fill them with your grace. Lord, that the aroma that would come off of them would be an aroma of life, Lord Jesus. That as they communicate with their friends and with their neighbors, with their coworkers, that it would be something that would draw them to you rather than push and repel them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And church said, amen. If you'd like prayer this morning, we've got prayer people up here. Please come and we'll pray for you. God bless you. Go with God. Have a wonderful week.